2 Samuel chapter 7. I came across these really great resolutions for parenting. And no, I don't expect you to laugh. Hey, okay, so you don't have to laugh, okay? These are great, really great resolutions for parenting. It's entitled Mother's Resolutions. Resolutions from a Mom. Number one, when I forget, this is for moms, okay? When I forget to go to the grocery store, number one, I will not boil the macaroni necklaces my children made for me in preschool. God, that was awfully kind of you. You chuckled even. Wow. Number two, I will resist the urge to explain to strangers why my son is wearing winter boots, a bathing suit bottom, and an inside-out and backward pajama top. I will be grateful that the child dresses himself. Number three, I will always protect the rights of my children, especially their right to remain silent. Number four, I will be more flexible about children's nutritional requirements by counting the green crayon as a vegetable. Number five, I will be a good, fair, and loving parent to our children. I will provide them with enriching experiences and opportunities. With my husband's help, I will give them a solid foundation on which to build a useful life. After all, these people will eventually choose our nursing homes. And number six, I will learn to accept the outbursts and tantrums as a part of life. After all, I promised to love my husband for better or worse. It's starting to dawn on some of you what I just said. Okay. As I find myself trying to grow to be a better parent, you know, kind of find that some of the same skills that I'm trying to grab a hold of, trying to learn, are some of the very same things that God has been at work in my life. One of those skills is learning to say no. Did you know that skill, parents? Do you know how to say no and mean it and stick to it? A good parent is one that says no when they need to, sticks to it, and even when the child responds with a tantrum. A child who never learns to accept the word no is what? A spoiled child. Right? Right. So, this, if you want to give a title to the message this morning, this is the title. What do you do when God says no? What do you do when God says no? I know that for some, this is going to be a difficult message because we're going to talk about disappointments. The times when God says no, what do we do with it? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine house, for the Lord is with thee." Now, it came to pass, it says, when the king is sitting in his house. We saw back in chapter 5 that King Hiram from Tyre had built David a palace. Very cool place. It's up on the hill. And it had, you know, the built-in big screen TV, you know. And David's just sitting back in his Barco lounger with his feet up. And he's probably going, the vibrating thing, you know. And he's got the surround sound. And then the DVD's playing Star Wars. Dun, 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 dun. He's just sitting back. And he's going, wow, this is like the coolest life in the world. And he starts thinking, yeah, but you know what? The Ark of God's down there in that tent I set up for it. The idea is this. When he says to Nathan, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God dwelleth within curtains." He's hinting, you know, I don't like this situation. I need to change this a little. Nathan is one of the prophets that ministered during David's reign. He's someone that God will use. We'll see him used several times by God to speak to David. And so David's talking to Nathan, kind of running this idea by him. And you're going to see this morning, the whole point of this morning is that God's going to say no to David. God's going to say no, I don't want you to build the ark. God's going to say no. But I want you to start off understanding that no doesn't mean it's evil. Sometimes, God says no because it's just not the thing for right now. It's not necessarily a bad thing. Is David wanting to build God a temple? Is that a bad thing? Is that an evil thing? Is that a sinful thing? Absolutely not. In fact, later on in Israel's history, during the time of the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the temple had already been built, and then it was torn down, and then they're going to rebuild it again. And I'll just read to you from Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "So the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider how things are going for you. You have planted much, but harvested little. You have food to eat, but not enough to fill you up. You have wine to drink, but not enough to satisfy your thirst. You have clothing to wear, but not enough to keep you warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider how things are going for you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord." Now see, in Haggai's day, God, it's very similar to David's situation. It's the people are living and they're watching their big screen TVs and everything. And God says, "Hey, hello, you know, this house over here is in ruins. You're so comfortable. You're only concerned about what you're doing for you. Why don't you care about my house?" And in fact, God had allowed there to be difficult times for the people to try to wake them up, to get them to put their priorities back in the place where God's house was a priority. And so, actually, David's heart to build God a temple is right. Absolutely right. It's not a bad thing at all. It's a commendable thing. Sometimes God will say no, and it's not because the thing is bad. I want you to know that. Okay? God doesn't always say yes to good things and no to bad things. Sometimes God says no even to good things. And so verse 3, you know, David tells Nathan, his pal, he says, you know, this is not right. I need to be building God as nice a place as mine, maybe nicer than mine. And Nathan's response is, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Go and do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now, there is a principle here, and it is a good principle. It's not a bad thing that Nathan is saying. It's a good principle, and the principle is this: follow your heart. If you can say like Nathan, the Lord is with you. He says, follow your heart. For much of the time in our lives, that's exactly the way we ought to live. That's a good general rule that we ought to live our lives. Follow your heart. You do what God has put. You do with what's on your heart. You know, you're following the Lord, God's priority in your life. You go do what. See, sometimes we get really caught up in all the little details. We wake up in the morning and we say, okay, God, I don't know what to make my sandwich out of. Do I make it out of white bread or wheat bread? Oh, God, give me a sign. You know, sometimes we agonize over a few too many things. And sometimes it would be much better for you to live your life as, hey, just do what's in your heart. What do you feel like today? Okay? Just go do what's in your heart. That's not a bad general principle. We see that in other places in Scripture. When Samuel was talking to to Saul before he was king, trying to train him how to be a king, it says in 1 Samuel 10:7, we saw this. It says, and let it be when these signs are come upon thee, Saul, that thou do as the occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Now see, Samuel was saying to Saul, you know, there's going to be a day the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He's going to change you. You're going to be a different guy. And you'll want to know what to do in your life. And you know what? Just do as the occasion serves. Just do what you think you ought to do. Just do what's natural. As a general rule, that's not a bad idea. When the Spirit is on you, just do what's natural. David wrote in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, that doesn't mean a free Mercedes for everybody who does this. No, the idea is this. If God is your greatest delight, oh man, I just want to be with God. If God is your greatest delight, then you're going to find Him putting inside your heart new desires. He will give you the desires of your heart. See, when He is your delight, you're going to start wanting different things. You're going to start wanting God's things as you delight in Him. And so, as a general rule, it's not bad to say, go do what's in your heart. God is with you. That's not a bad thing. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. If your heart is trusting in the Lord with everything you got, you're just counting on God. You know what? He will direct your paths. You don't rely on your own ideas. You just learn to trust in Him. He will direct your paths. Well, what am I going to do? He will direct your paths if you trust in Him. Jesus said in John 15:7, He said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. In other words, if you have a living relationship with Jesus, and He's at work in your heart, He's teaching you, He's helping you, and His words are at home inside of you. Man, you know, you're spending time in the Scripture learning more about God's ways and God's heart, and His Word is just, it's just at work in you. Not off doing your thing, but getting close to God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can just flat out ask for whatever you want and God will give it to you. Why? Because you'll be in that place where you'll start learning to ask for what God wants you to ask for. And so, this is kind of a, it's a good thing that Nathan says. It's not a bad thing. It's a very scriptural thing. We've got some verses here to kind of support it. And you can say, you know what? As a general rule, follow your heart. Do what God has put on your heart. That's a good thing. But, as we're going to see, it doesn't work in every case. Sometimes God says no. Let's look at verse 4. 2 Samuel 7, verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan. So in this particular instance, God wasn't real excited about what he told what Nathan had said. You know, that's okay 9 out of 10 times, Nathan, but yeah, I got something different this time. The word of the Lord comes at night to Nathan, saying, verse 5, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Oh, is that what you're going to do? Now, this is a very, very nice way of saying it. Oh, it's very, very gentlemanly and very polite. Wait a minute, Rich. How come you phrase it that way? You could read it differently. You could say, shalt thou build me a house to dwell in? Absolutely. No, but that's not the way you got to read it. Shalt thou build me a house to dwell in? You're going to build me a house? I don't think so. How can I know that? There's a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 17. It's almost identical, most of the places. It tells the same story. And in 1 Chronicles 17, 4, it says, the writer says this, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. God says, no, I don't think so. God says, no. Now, initially, it seems, David isn't told exactly why he isn't allowed to build the temple. Initially, it seems, as you study the passages, it seems that God just says, no. Later on, at some point in David's life, we aren't told when, but at some point, David is told why. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles, that's go to the right of Samuel. Go through Kings and then Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 6. Now, this is towards the end of David's life. A few years down the road from now, and David is talking to his son Solomon about this building the temple thing. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6. It says, and then he, David, called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in thy sight. In my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, which shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, which means rest, or peace. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So, at some point later, David is taught that God says no because you are a bloody man. You've killed many people. You've caused much war. And I don't think I want my house built by you. Now, is this because that was a sinful thing for David to be a man of war? Had David sinned being a guy who has shed much blood? Actually, I was thinking, well, where do I go with this? What do I say? Well, sometimes we sin and God says, no, you're a bad person, and so you don't do this. You know, I got to tell you the truth. David, being a man who has shed much blood, was what God told him to do. David fought wars at God's command. We've already seen this many, many times. If you will, David has the gift of killing Philistines. So he goes to the church potluck suppers and he says, "Well, brother, what are you? What's your spiritual gift?" "Well, I have the gift of tongues." "Oh, I have the gift of prophecy." "Oh, me, I have the gift of killing Philistines. That's my ministry, man." "And so how are you doing in your ministry?" "Well, I'm fine. I killed 100 Philistines just last yesterday." I know that's probably horrible for some of you, but that is the truth. That was God's call on his life. And God decided, "You know what? I like your idea. There's nothing wrong with the idea." We've already seen it's nothing wrong with building the temple. And it's not that David was sinful. God just decided he wanted someone else to do it. You're following me here? Don't put this thing... You know what? I guess it's possible that sometimes God would say no because we have blown it. Yes. That's not the case here with David. That's not the case here. And just because God says no doesn't necessarily mean it's because you've sinned. Sometimes it's just not our place. Sometimes it's just not our place. Sometimes God just wants someone else to do it. And so he says no to you. It's like this in the church. We do all have different gifts. We do have different ministries. We aren't all supposed to do the same thing. 1 Corinthians 12:15, Paul says, talks about the church as if it's a body. And he says, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Now let's just picture this. You know, my foot is saying, "I would really like to hold that fork. I want to be the one to shove that steak in your mouth. I really want to do it. Oh, I just got to. I want to have the gift of feeding the face. You know, and so let me have at it." And I say to my foot, "Get thee behind me." I say, "Get back in that chew. The hand is the good thing. That's what it's for."
"Well, if I can't feed the face, I must not be a part of the body."
That is the silliest thing I ever heard. He says, "If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body?" Sometimes God says no, simply because he wants someone else to do it. That is the case in David's situation. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. If you're still in 1 Chronicles, look at chapter 8, verse 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 11. I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11. Now, this is still at that time where David is... This is at the very end of David's life. And he says, then David gave to Solomon, chapter 28, verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the porches thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Look at verse 19. It says, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. What is going on? So David's about to die, and he pulls Solomon in for one more last training session. And he says, "Son, I want you to know that God has called you to build the house. It's your job to build the temple. And lucky for you, I happen to have a handy-dandy do-it-yourself, you-build-the-temple kit. It's arrived from UPS just the other day. It's paint by number and everything. It's all ready to assemble. In fact, here's the plans." And where did David get the plans? From God. Now, see, David wasn't to build it. "Well, if I can't build it, then I'm not doing nothing with it." Here's the lesson. Don't let no stop the work. The point is, God wants the temple built. You're just not the one to do it, David. And so what does David do? He helps Solomon succeed. It may be, you go on and read the rest of chapter 28, like in verse 14, it says, he gave of gold by weight for things of gold for all the instruments of all the manner of service, silver for all the instruments, and it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. See, he didn't just give plans, but he gave all the money and all the financing. He collected all this stuff. We're going to see tonight, as we're studying tonight, all these victories that he has over all these nations and stuff. He collects all this stuff. And he donates it all to the temple. So it wasn't just plans, but everything was right there for Solomon. It may be that at one time you had a great dream to do something for God, but for some reason it seems that things came to a halt. Perhaps God said you were not to do this anymore. That's no reason why you can't be a part of helping others with the same ministry. For some of you, the no means, wait a minute, where's Solomon? Let me help Solomon succeed. I've known some wonderful brothers in our church who at one time thought maybe God would call them to be missionaries or something. And they're not. You know what? Maybe God would have you raise up missionaries and send them. That kind of a thing. Don't let no stop the work. Let's read on. Verse 6. Let's go back to Samuel. 2 Samuel 7, verse 6. Whereas, and so God says, "Shalt thou build me for me a house to dwell in?" Verse 6, "Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar?" In other words, you know, David, it's really nice that you want to do this, but did I ever complain about this? Did I ever say, "Man, it's chilly in here in this tent. Why doesn't somebody build me a house?" No, God says, I just want you to know. Verse 8, so... "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from the sheepfold, from following sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." You know, he was just a little shepherd boy. He was number 7 of 7 sons. He was the littlest kid that got left, always the one that always had to take out the trash. He was the one left behind all the time. And God said, "I took you from being the smallest thing, and I made you ruler over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. We'll just stop there for a second. God says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. We call this the Davidic covenant. And what follows, we're not going to get into the full thing. We'll do some of that tonight. We're going to stop here in verse 11. God's view is that the land of Israel belongs to Israel. Now, that's a difficult thing. In some circles, that is not politically correct. There would be times when God would scatter the nation, but God always considers the land to belong to Israel. Tonight, we're going to look at some of the scriptures because we're going to see how far David conquered. We're going to see the borders of how it stretched out under King David. And you know what? All he was doing was staying within the borders of what God originally intended for his people, Israel. From the Nile all the way to the Euphrates. Way huger than they are right now. Verse 11 says, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Here David has been telling God that he intends to build God a house. And God says, well, thank you very much. It's a very nice idea that you have there, and I like that idea very much, and we will do this at some other later time. We'll see that in the later verse tonight. We'll get the other verse. He's going to say that it's a very nice idea, and you will have a son, and he will do this. It's a very fine idea. But I just want you to know, David, I right now really don't care about what you're going to do for me. I want to tell you what I'm going to do for you. I know you want to build me a house, but David, I'm going to build you a house. That's going to include, what that means is a dynasty. All the kings will come from David. And when the nation splits, all the southern kingdom, all the kings come from David. They're all sons of David. The son of David was who? Jesus, the Messiah, would come from David. You know, David, it's very nice. It's a nice idea of what you want to do for me. But David, I want to tell you something. What I'm going to do for you. Even the King of Kings, even the Savior of the world, would come from David. The one who would take on human flesh, who would be born of the line of David, who would humble himself, become a servant, and even die on a cross to take our place in death, to pay for our sins. Jesus would come from David. The very best thing that would ever come to the world would come from David. The guy God says no to. This is the last point. This is the last point. This is what it's all about. It's all about you. It's all about you. We get caught up in the things that God has said no to us. But to God, there's a bigger issue. You. I know you want to do this. I know you've got these dreams. I know you've got these hopes and everything. And you know, that's very nice. But I care about what I'm doing in you. In you. remember what John F. Kennedy said in his inaugural address. I really don't remember this, but I've heard it played many, many times. And so, you know what he says? He says, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Right? Right? We all have been raised hearing that, right? Don't ask what you can do for God, but what does God want to do for you, in you, to change you, to shape you, to mold you? In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, I'll just read these to you. It says this: He is the one who gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. The reason I want to pull out of these verses is this. See, God's method is always to build you up, and then you can build. God wants to build you up, and then you can build. He equips the church so the church can do the ministry. And sometimes we just want to rush out and do things for God. And God says, no. Sometimes it's no altogether. Sometimes it's not yet. Sometimes it's just a little bit longer. Just wait a little bit longer. And we miss the fact that God is more concerned about this molding that He's doing in you. Jesus sent out 11 disciples to change the world after they spent 3 years with Him and after they were filled with the Holy Ghost. God wants to build in you. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. I pulled out an old book that we read this on Tuesday morning, the men's prayer thing, and I think I might pull this one out. We might have to go back to this book. Remember when we did those old E.M. Bounds books? Edward McKendry Bounds. He was a Methodist, I think, by golly. It was 1835 to 1913, and he wrote several books on prayer. He wrote one book called Power Through Prayer. And this is just in the first chapter. This is what he says. Listen to this. I hope you get this. He says this: this trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man in the plan or organization. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of Him than of anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. In talking about pastors, he writes this: the man, the whole man, lies behind the sermon. Preaching is not the performance of an hour. It is the outflow of a life. It takes 20 years to make a sermon because it takes 20 years to make a man. The true sermon is a thing of life. The sermon grows because the man grows. The sermon is forceful because the man is forceful. The sermon is holy because the man is holy. The sermon is full of divine anointing because the man is full of the divine anointing. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. See, sometimes we go through disappointments and we get so caught off and get so put off and, oh, my life is over and it's no, God said no. And we miss the fact that He's got us on His anvil in His blacksmith shop, and He's got the fire on us, and He's heating it. And sometimes he's pounding away. We don't like the pounding. Stop the pounding. I don't like the pounding. God says, oh, but you don't know what I'm making of you. Beloved, sometimes the no is the very thing that we need. Because it's about character. It's about heart. And I'll tell you what, God is way more concerned about your heart than He is about some little thing you do. Do you get that? Do you understand that? That's the whole point here. We get upset because I want to do the thing. And God says, no, sweetheart. I want to shape you. Look at Psalm 119. I want to show you some verses in Psalm 119. See, that's to the right of where I was. It's in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 119. Verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. The writer says this: before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep getting interrupted by this train. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now they're getting the train too. It's okay. Before I was really on a roll there. Police. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. The writer is implying that some of those no's help me learn to not go astray. Look at verse 71. He says this: it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know, that's not a nice thing. But beloved, sometimes it's those desperate times that drive us closer to God. Verse 75, one more. He says this: I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. We get it backwards sometimes. You know, we hear this in church. We kind of, you know, you just believe and all things will be yours. Yay! And amen! And so we're going to have everything that you ask for, you know, and we're going to become rich, and we're going to become wealthy, and we're never going to be sick. And so God loves me because He only does good things for me. Tain't so. And you will be vastly disappointed if you think it is. The truth is that God is faithful to spank me every once in a while. That you learn this as raising your children, don't you? We must learn to. Every once in a while, you must apply the board of education to the seat of knowledge. Right? My children have learned well. The Bible verse in Proverbs that says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of reproof will drive it far from him. I know that with some of my children, all I have to do is start the verse. And they know where I'm going with this. I've got one child who I was going to quote him another verse. He quoted me this one. And it's really true. It really is true. I'm not talking about beating your children. I'm talking about abuse. Don't go report me to social services. I'm not talking about doing it in anger, and never, never discipline your children in anger. I'm not talking about ruining your child, but causing a little bit of a sting to let them think about it. And sometimes, you know, it happens in children. They get these wild, crazy ideas, and they're going to want to do this thing. I want to go run over here, run, and I'm going to do this thing, and you can say, no, you can't. No, you cannot bite your brother's finger off. This is not good for you or your brother. Well, I do want to, because I've got to do this. I've got to. And then we pull out the verse. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And you know what? When you do it right, it works. The amazing thing is when you do it right, when you do it not out of anger. I have sometimes spanked myself out of anger. I get so mad. I got the pat on my head. I'm going to kill this child. And so I just, it's like at the last minute, I subvert the paddle and I spank myself. And the anger goes away real quick. You stop being angry real quick. That's, never hit your child in anger. But when your child understands they've done wrong, and you have to, maybe you get to the point, whether it's a timeout or whatever you do, or a spanking or whatever, and they understand that you care about them, they understand that they have done wrong, they understand what they've done that's wrong. Amazing thing. The Bible says, discipline your son and he will comfort you. That's an amazing thing. When the foolishness has gone away and the child realizes, oh yeah, I can bite his finger off, can I? Well, of course you can't. God disciplines us, beloved. Sometimes he says, no. Oh, I'm not going to take that. One last verse, Hebrews 12, verse 11. The writer says this. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. The book of Hebrews is written, there is a theme woven through the book of Hebrews. And it's not about Old Testament prophecies and fulfillment and how the Old Testament, that's a wonderful thing in the book of Hebrews. But the main point of the book of Hebrews is encouragement to hang in there. Endure. It is a book that is written to people who are going through really hard times. And I don't understand why. And so all throughout the book, that's what's woven throughout this book, is hang in there. It's written to a persecuted church, a church that's under persecution. People who are getting beat up for their faith. And he says, now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. And he's not really even talking about being spanked because you were bad. You're going through tough times. And he says, no chastening seemeth to be joyous. You know, you pull out the paddle and you say to your child, it's time for a spank. And you go, oh boy, daddy, I can hardly wait. Can I get spanked again? Can I please? It does not happen. It does not happen. Nobody loves to go through tough times. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Oh, gosh, I didn't look up the Greek, but I'm pretty sure it's gymnazo is the word exercise. We get a word gymnasium from it. That's why I keep thinking of this. Buy a membership to the gym, and there you got your little shiny membership card. Maybe they take a picture and put your picture and your name. There you go. I'm part of Charles Atlas, Jack LaLanne, the Gold's Gym membership lifetime for the world. You know, that's a gold pass, gets me everywhere.
Well, look at this. Very nice. Very fine.
But if you never go to the gym and you never get on the treadmill, you never push the weights up and back, and you know what? The car doesn't do you nothing. You don't lose any weight. You don't get any stronger. You don't did it. It's a matter of exercising, of doing it. And here's the point, beloved. This is it. It's one thing to go through tough times, but if you will let God exercise you through it. God, what are you teaching me? God's more concerned about you. He's concerned about His work in you, much more concerned than He is in what you can do for Him. He's concerned about His work in you. And if you will learn the lessons God is teaching you, He produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is learning to do what's right. That's what the psalmist said. You know, before I was afflicted, I used to go astray. And now I'm following you. Learn the lessons. I will produce righteousness. It will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, the child after spanking is not all riled up if you do it right. After the spanking and you love them and you hug them and you talk about it, the child is... Oh, you do love me. Wow, my brother would have just whopped the tar out of me if I bit his finger off. I now understand that. Oh, thank you. There's a peace about it. Learn the lessons. Go to the gym. Get on the treadmill. Because God is concerned about you. He wants to shape you. And sometimes...